In John chapter 15, Jesus shares with his disciples this incredible illustration about connection. It's a great teaching and emphasis on the importance of connection. He says, if you recall, I'm the vine and you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. But apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he's like a branch that's thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. But if you remain in me, and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be given to you. What a great teaching. What a powerful illustration about the importance of being connected to Jesus, about remaining in him and being connected to him. I was thinking this week about the importance of connection at about 2 a.m. on Monday morning this past week. Karen and I bought our house back in 2008, and when we bought our house, our air conditioning units were old then, and that was almost 18 years ago, and so they're ancient now. And so every year about this time, when all of us have to go through this process of like turning the air conditioning on for the first time, every time that I have to go through that process, I say a prayer. And I think about the sandals that the Israelites wore around the wilderness for 40 years and how they didn't wear out. That's amazing, right? Isn't that amazing? For 40 years, they wandered around in the wilderness, one pair of sandals. And so every time I turn the air conditioning unit on in the spring, I think of the Israelites, and I say a prayer. But anyway, we have a unit upstairs, and we have a separate unit for the downstairs. And last spring, we finally had to replace the unit downstairs. And so it was on this past Monday night when it actually got really warm upstairs, and so about 2 o'clock in the morning, I was going to have to turn the AC on for the first time this new year. Now, to give you some added insight into the age of our air conditioning unit upstairs, it doesn't have a digital thermostat, all right? It's one of those old-timey ones that you have to turn, like you manually turn the dial to the temperature you desire. And so at 2 a.m., I clicked it over to cool. I waited a minute, and then I turned the dial until it clicked. And here's what happened. I hear the condenser, which is the outside unit, right? I hear the outside unit come on. And it's running with great power. Oh, man, it sounds good on the outside of our home. But nothing is happening on the inside of our home. So there's this great power at work on the outside of our home, but it's having no effect on the inside of our home. Somewhere there's a disconnect. I can hear it full blast outside. I know that there's power that exists. I know the outside unit is working, but nothing's happening on the inside. So it was a hot night upstairs at the Kaufman house. Fortunately, the weather's changed, things have cooled off, and I've not done anything about it. If you have any thoughts about what might be happening at my house, you can see me afterwards. But I share that illustration with you this morning to emphasize the importance of connection. There's got to be connection. If you haven't already, open up your Bibles to Romans 1. This is where I've kind of landed. for today, just with these two verses. And boy, we're going to really kind of work our way through these two verses. And so have that on a phone or have your Bible open there. Listen to these words of Paul again. I'm going to be reading this from the NRSV. Paul writes, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God for salvation to everyone who has faith. To the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For in it, the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed through faith and for faith, as it is written, the one who is righteous will live by faith." Now, according to Paul in these verses, I want you to see this. The power of God for salvation is limitless in its availability. Do you see that in verse 16? It's limitless in its availability. He writes that it's for everyone. The power of God for salvation is for everyone, Jews and Greek alike. However, at the same time, it's limited in its availability because it's available only to those who have faith. So what I want you to see then is that it's faith that connects us to the power of God for salvation. Faith is the connection. Now, going back to my illustration about the air conditioner, I have no idea what's going on. It's frustrating because I know there's going to be a line afterwards here telling me what's wrong. And that's I look forward to those conversations. But it's frustrating to me because you hear this great power happening outside. It's working outside of my home. And I know what's happening outside of my home could completely transform the inside of my home. But there's a disconnect. There's not a connection. I don't understand why the power source on the outside is not connecting with the unit on the inside. I don't know about my air conditioner, but I do know what the connection is when it comes to the power of God for salvation. Paul writes that the gospel is the power of God for salvation for everyone who has faith. Faith is the connection. The connection between the power of God for salvation and everyone is faith. And so if you know about this great power of God for salvation, you know that it's working, you know that it's real, you've seen it and you experienced it, and then you know someone where it's just not there. It's not transforming the inside of this person. You know about this great power of God for salvation, but it's having no effect in this person. I know what's wrong. Faith. Faith, Paul tells us, is the connection. This is the final lesson in this series about faith. This is the fifth week of this series. I began this series with a question that Jesus asked his disciples in Luke 18:8. He asked them, "When the Son of Man returns, will he find faith on earth?" In that first lesson, I stressed both the importance of faith, and then we also talked about what faith is not. Then in the second lesson, I talked about how faith is our response to the whole gospel, to the rest of the story, right? It's our response to the complete work of Christ. Trace showed us then how the message of the gospel is about the kingdom of God. Jeremy used the conversion of the Philippian jailer to illustrate for us what faith looks like. If you recall, there were three facets to the kind of faith that responds to the message of the kingdom. It involves belief, confession, and then it also includes allegiance. Faith is not just a belief that Jesus is the king. And faith is not just a confession that Jesus is my king. Faith is an allegiance to Jesus as king. This morning, I want to conclude our series with this final lesson on faith. And the title of my lesson is Connected to the King. Connected to the King. Faith is our connection to him. That's what I want to emphasize about faith this morning. It's what connects us to the King. Without faith, we're not connected to him. Faith is what connects us. I want to conclude this study by looking at three important kingdom realities that we experience because of our faith connection to him. Three kingdom realities that we experience because of our faith connection to him. It's here in verses 16 and 17 of Romans chapter 1. Here's the first. Number one, we're connected to an offensive gospel. Through faith, we are connected to an offensive gospel. Let me ask you an important question. Have you ever been offended by the gospel? Has the gospel ever offended you? Paul writes here in Romans 1:16, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel." Now, Paul wasn't ashamed of the gospel. You can see in the context of the first century how Paul would be quick to say and to emphasize when writing to a group of people who lived in the heart of the Roman Empire, the most powerful empire ever to exist on the planet, how he was not ashamed. He was not embarrassed about this brand new message about a poor, lowly Jewish carpenter who died on a cross. Paul would write in 1 Corinthians that the message of the cross was foolishness to the Gentiles. It was complete and utter nonsense. And so you can see why Paul might be encouraging these Christians in Rome to not be ashamed of the gospel. However, in our context today, 2,000 years later, I don't think any of us in this room would say that we're ashamed of the gospel or that we're embarrassed by the message of the gospel. So then I think it's easy for us to read right over this part of the verse in agreement. That's right, Paul. We're not ashamed of the gospel either. However, this word can also be translated as offended. This word can be very correctly translated as Paul saying, "I'm not offended by the gospel." Now, I think this translation is a good one for us to consider this morning. Let me ask you again, has the gospel ever offended you? You see, for Paul to say that he's not offended by the gospel means that there must be parts of the gospel that are offensive. Are you following me? When proclaiming the gospel, the point is not to make the gospel less offensive for people. The point is to be a person who's not offended by the gospel. There's a difference. Now, here's the thing. I agree with Paul and say that I am not offended by the gospel. I take zero offense at the gospel. But that does not mean that the gospel's not offensive. I recognize, just as I believe Paul recognized, that the gospel of Jesus Christ is terribly offensive. Now, there are many examples I could share with you this morning, but for the sake of our time together, allow me just to share three with you. First, the message of the gospel is that Jesus is the one and only Son who pre-existed with the Father, came to earth to take on human flesh in order to fulfill all of God's promises in the Old Testament. It's the message of the gospel. And you might say, well, that doesn't sound too offensive. Well, the reason that this message is an offensive one is because it makes the gospel an exclusive message. You see, a message about God's one and only Son fulfilling all of God's promises does not leave room for any additional ways of salvation. There is only one way to God. Listen, the one and only Son of God is the one and only way to God. Jesus is not one of many ways. He's not your way, but then your friend has a different way. John 14, verse 6, Jesus says, I am the way. Acts 4, verse 12, salvation is found in no one else, for there's no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. Jesus is the one and only way. I was up at my parents' house a couple weeks ago now, and I was there with William. And for anyone else in the room here that currently has a 15-year-old or that's had a 15-year-old that's lived in your house before, you're familiar that, you know, 15-year-olds kind of have this magic where they can just kind of weave in and out of relationship, in and out of conversations, right? They can. You can be having this conversation, they come in, and then they're out. Just like it's almost like it's magic. My parents and I were having a conversation in their living room, and they were just asking me about you all. My parents always love updates about Southside and what's going on here. They've been friends for many years with Ronnie and Emily Ferguson. And so they were asking me specifically about Ronnie and Emily and just wanting to know kind of what they're up to. And so I was talking with them about the Fergusons. And William comes along. He's got one AirPod in. I don't know how that works. He just listens to things with one AirPod in. And he comes in, kind of bops into the conversation. We've been talking for a while. He kind of weaves in and says, who are y'all talking about? I said, oh, we're talking about Ronnie Ferguson. And he goes, oh, that's my guy. And then just headed out. There he went. Off to do whatever else he was doing. But I was like, man, I just love that. He's like, Ronnie Ferguson, that's who you're talking about? That's my guy. And see, that's who Jesus Christ is to us. That's the message of the gospel, is that Jesus Christ is our guy. He's the one and only way. There's not another way. This message is very offensive. Ow. And if you don't think so, just ask one of your neighbors when you get home today. People do not like to be told there's only one way. In fact, it may even offend some of you that are sitting in this room this morning or listening on the live stream. Yet Paul here does not say, let's make the gospel less offensive. No, he's saying, I get that people are offended by this message, but I'm not one of them. I'm not offended by the gospel. Second, the message of the gospel is that Jesus died on the cross for my sins. The message that you are a sinner is an offensive one. No one likes to be told that they've done something wrong. No one wants to hear that they have a sin problem. No one wants to be told that they're in danger of being eternally separated from God in hell. Oh, but my coworker friend Susie's just one of the nicest people you've ever met. Well, maybe so, but she's also a sinner who's in desperate need of a Savior. This message is very offensive. And if you don't think so, then just ask your coworker on Monday morning if they know that they're a sinner. People do not like to be told they're a sinner. In fact, it may even offend some of you sitting in this room or joining us on the live stream this morning. Yet Paul here does not say, let's make the gospel less offensive. No, he's saying, I get that people are offended by this message, but I am not one of them. I am not offended by the gospel. Third, the message of the gospel is that Jesus rose from the dead and has ascended to the right hand of the Father as the King of kings and Lord of lords. Now, this may very well be just the most offensive message of them all, because this means there's a king who requires your full surrender to him. This means that you don't get to be in control of your life anymore. This means that you don't get to call the shots. No one that I know likes to be told what to do. No one that I know likes to have someone else be in charge of their life. We like being in control. This message is very offensive. And if you don't think so, then just ask one of your professors on campus this week if they know that there's a king who requires their full submission, their total commitment, and their complete surrender. People don't like to be told that they have to submit their lives to someone else. In fact, it may even offend some of you sitting in this room this morning or listening in the live stream. Yet Paul here does not say, let's make the gospel less offensive. No, he's saying, I get that people are offended by this message, but I'm not one of them. I am not offended by the gospel. So let me ask you again. Has the gospel ever offended you? Through faith, we are connected to the offensive gospel. Number two, the second thing I want to point out this morning is that we're connected through faith to an explosive power. Paul writes, I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God for salvation for everyone who has faith. Church, through faith, we are connected to an explosive power. Just like in my air conditioning example earlier, there's an external power source that can change everything for us internally. There's an external power source that can change everything for us internally. It's called the transformative power of God for salvation. And it's a game changer. It's the power to defeat our flesh. It's the power to overcome our sin. It's the power even to conquer death. God has the power to change everything. It's a heart-transforming, life-altering, purpose-changing power. It can bring down strongholds in our life and overcome obstacles. The gospel had transformed Paul's own life, and he knew it had the power to transform the lives of others. It's that kind of explosive power. In fact, the Greek word here for power is the word dynamis, which is where we get the English word dynamite. It's that kind of power we're talking about. There's a great story. It's kind of become legend, but it makes for a good story. You may or may not know this, but Alfred Nobel became famous and wealthy during the 1800s as the inventor of dynamite. As the story goes, in 1888, Nobel's brother Ludwig died. A French newspaper confused the two brothers, ran an obituary for Alfred, calling him the merchant of death, a man who became rich by finding ways to kill more people faster than ever before. Well, Alfred was still alive, got the opportunity to read his own obituary, and he didn't like it very much. And so in 1895, he revised his will to leave over 90% of his fortune to establish what is now known as the Nobel Prizes, one of which is most famously given to those who promote peace in our world. You see, Nobel had invented something with such explosive power, but man had used it as a means to destroy many lives. Church, we are connected through faith to an even more explosive power. And I want you to join me this morning in asking God, through the power of the Holy Spirit, to be that explosive in our hearts, to have that kind of explosive, transforming power in our church, on this campus, in our communities, not as a means to destroy many lives, but as a means to bring life, as a means to transform life. Through faith, we are connected to an explosive power. It's the power of God for salvation. And then third, the third thing that we're connected to is to an effective righteousness. We're connected to an effective righteousness. Paul writes this in verse 17. He says, For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed through faith and for faith, as it is written, the one who is righteous will live by faith. Let's read that verse again. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed through faith and for faith. As it is written, the one who is righteous will live by faith. Now, the righteousness of God is this huge concept and one that we just don't have time this morning to unpack fully. But what I want you to think about when it comes to the righteousness of God this morning is think about it like this. There's kind of three aspects to it. First, God is right. Second, God does what is right. And then third, God makes everything right. Those three are kind of the three primary aspects to our understanding the righteousness of God. God's right, God does what's right, and God makes everything right. So the righteousness of God, kind of this huge concept, this righteousness of God is revealed to us, Paul says, through faith and for faith. First, it's revealed to us through faith. It's revealed to us through the faith of Jesus Christ. That's how it's revealed to us through faith. It's revealed to us through the faith of Jesus Christ. It's the faith of Jesus that reveals to us most clearly the righteousness of God. We can see in the faith of Jesus Christ that God is right and that God does what is right and that God makes everything right. The righteousness of God is most clearly revealed to us through the faith of Jesus Christ. But the righteousness of God is also revealed to us for faith. It's revealed to us for our faith in Jesus Christ. Because I cannot make myself right. I can only be made right by my faith in the righteous one. You see, the righteousness of God is what is called an effective righteousness. And his righteousness, the righteousness of Jesus Christ, affects mine as I remain connected to him through a life of faith. The righteous will live by faith. And as I remain connected to him through a life of faith, his righteousness affects my own. So we're connected to him. We're connected to the King. We're connected through faith to an offensive gospel. It's a saving gospel. It's an offensive gospel to an explosive power and to an effective righteousness. These are three important kingdom realities that we experience. It's a gift to us. We have the privilege to experience these realities in our own life because of our faith connection to the King. We don't have to just talk about the gospel and the power of salvation and the righteousness of God as things out here that have no connection in here. We get to experience all of these wonderful external realities of the kingdom in here through the connection of faith. This morning, as we conclude, I want to encourage you to respond in faith wherever you are. Listen, faith is not a one-time decision. Faith is a life. It's a life of remaining connected to the King. You wake up this morning and put your faith in Christ again. Remain connected to him. And I want to encourage you to respond in faith again this morning as we gather in this room. Respond in faith to the offensive message of the gospel. That Jesus is the one and only Son, that he died for your sins, and that he reigns as your King. And if you're here and you want to begin a new life of faith, let me encourage you to begin your life this morning, this new life of faith, this new life of allegiance to him this morning through baptism. We would love as your church family to be a part of that new life of faith. We'd love to encourage you to take that step of faith, that step of allegiance. A great way to think about baptism is as our pledge of allegiance to him. You know how Jeremy mentioned this 2 weeks ago, back When we were in elementary school, we used to stand up every day next to the desk and say the Pledge of Allegiance. That's really what baptism is for the believer. Begins that life of faith. You come and you pledge your allegiance to the King. We would love to be a part of that in your life. You will be connected through faith to the explosive power of the Holy Spirit. And through faith, through a life of faith, you will be made right by the one who makes everything right. That invitation is for you to come, participate in that this morning. We would love to join you in that. Come as we stand together and sing.